for Jesus. It's my desire to live for Him. Though often I failed and brought Him much shame, it's my desire to live for Him. If you could see where Jesus brought me from to where I am today, you would know the reason why I love Him so. Now you can take this world's wealth and riches. I don't need earth's fame. It's my desire to live for Him. It's my desire to help someone today, someone who might have failed to see the way. Was once so lost, but I found my way back to God, and it's my desire to be like Him. If you could see where Jesus brought me from to where I am today, so now you can take this world's wealth and riches. I don't need earth's fame. It's my desire. It's my desire. It's my desire.
Song. Can you turn up a little bit, Eric, please? Did you get the notes? We are in Psalm chapter 119 during the summer, and this is our fourth lesson, and we're going to look at Psalm chapter 119. Let's read verses 9 to 16 together. If I could get a little bit on the monitor, that would be great. It says, "Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. With my whole heart have I sought thee. O, let me not wander from thy commandments. Thy word have I hid in mine heart, that I might not sin against thee. Blessed art thou, O Lord, teach me thy statutes. With my lips have I declared all the judgments of my mouth, and I have rejoiced in the way of thy testimonies as much as in all riches. I will meditate in thy precepts and have respect unto thy ways. I will delight myself in thy statutes. I will not forget thy word." So we look at this section of verses here. It deals with purity, how we can live right. You see that from the very first verse. We have to understand that sin, which is disobedience to God, defiles and destroys everybody. And we need some type of protection against it. Now, all of us, because we're human, we have the sin nature inside of us. There's just something inside of us that typically will choose to do wrong over right if it's not put in check. And as Christians, when we're saved, God's Spirit dwells inside of us, and we have the Spirit of God through the Word of God trying to prompt us to do that which is right, but still a struggle. We still have to fight it. And so we need some help with protection. The picture that he uses in these verses is that of a young man. When you think of young men, temptation in young men can be very strong. temptation in everybody really is very strong. But he's given that illustration here, and he's going to help us to see how we can become and stay pure. The evil and lustful temptations of this world are very, very, very strong. No one ever has to give in to doing that which is wrong. No one ever has a right to say, it was just too strong for me. I just couldn't resist it. That's not true. Now, sometimes we can put ourselves in positions where we make it difficult, but that's a message for another day. Think of David in his youth, working out in the pasture with the animals. In fact, he was so thought so little of by his family when they were eating and a new king was going to be anointed by Samuel, they didn't even bother to invite him to the dinner. And as he looked through and said, nope, not this one, not this one, not this one, not this one. It's like, man, do you have any other sons? They didn't even think that. David was out there, and David could have used that bitterness and did his own thing, but didn't. David didn't. He used that time in his youth to actually draw him closer to the Lord and to cultivate a heart for God. Think of Daniel in Babylon, a young man separated from his country and his homeland, separated from his family in this world where because of the wisdom that they saw in him, a whole world of opportunities was opened up to Daniel. And he could have compromised and did what he wanted, but he didn't. He chose to do that which was right. He never gave in to the temptation of compromising his beliefs for personal gain. There are certain words that even in our Christian culture, people don't like to hear. Holiness, purity, those are like old time, you know. Those were the Puritans that came over to America on the ships from England, you know. Those were weird guys. No, they weren't. Purity means just being right, being pure, not having any defilement in us. Holiness means just being set apart to God in our life and how we live and striving to live a life that's obedient. Are we ever going to get to where we're perfect? Absolutely not. But we should strive to be the best that we can, right?
Amen.
And the Bible wants to help us with that. And so as we look through these verses, I see 8 motivations that will help us to pursue purity successfully. First of all, I want you to see that obedience is the fuel. Obedience is the fuel. Verse 9, wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? Wherewithal means the how, the what, the means to be able to do it. You know, someone says they can do something because they have the wherewithal to do it. That means they have the ability to do it. Well, what is the ability? Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? How is that going to happen? The last part of the verse, by taking heed thereto according to thy word. How does he do it? He knows God's word, but he doesn't just have a head knowledge. He knows God's word, and that is his motivation to obey and to live God's word. If we want to be pure there, and we want to be right in God's eyes, now we are right positionally when we trust Christ as our Savior. We are right forever. But practically on this earth, God desires for us to be right. And how do we do that? We simply find his word and do everything within us to obey it and do what it says. It's very simple. Obedience. Now, the society in general that are not Christians, you know, we live in a society where rebels are celebrated, you know. We do our own thing. No one tells us what to do. Well, that sounds all fine and good, but it's not a biblical principle, and it's not a Christian principle.
Amen.
Actually, obedience pictures a godly Christian, the one who seeks to honor God.
Yes.
It's funny. When we think of obedience, we think, well, I'm not free. I'm restricted by these things that I have to do. Actually, restriction as a Christian comes when we live our own life and we're disobedient to God and we fall into the trap of sin. That's what's restrictive. Freedom comes when we're free to follow God and obey him, and we miss all of those things that could mess us up.
That's good.
Obedience. Now, what is the opposite? If we don't want to be obedient, then what would be the opposite of someone who's obedient? That would be what the Bible calls rebellion. Rebellion. By the way, it's funny how many Christians seek to see how close to the line they can get of obedience, right? It's like sometimes you have children, you ask them to clean up something or do something, they're going to just do exactly what they're told and nothing over and above, right? You know, clean your room or they'll just pick up the clothes just to the nothing else. Now, there'll be 100 different things laying around, but they're only going to do that exact thing. Isn't it funny how we are as Christians? We kind of have that obedience line, and we try to get right to the edge of it. In some cases, we try to just barely. You know, we have a school here, and when you have a school, you have to have rules. Every school has rules, standards. And it's funny. People are very creative to see how close they can get to that. Or find little shortcuts around it. You know why? That's human nature.
Yeah.
You ought to just be saying, how can I find shortcuts to be more obedient? Because obedience helps us in our life. Let's see. Look at 1 Samuel 15:22. The greatest thing we can give God is obedience. He told Saul, after Saul decided to obey God half-heartedly, and he blamed it on the fact that he brought animals back that he was going to give to God, animals God had told him to destroy, not to take. And he just gives a little principle. Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice. God said necessarily, I don't necessarily need your giving to me. I don't need you to sacrifice for me as much as I need you to obey me and do what I say. Because that's what God requires of us, and that is what is good for us. And so if we're going to be the people that God wants us to be, the Christians, it's fueled by obedience to what God says. It's just amazing in our society how anything that smacks of obedience and right is ridiculed. I don't watch it, but you watch these primetime television shows, and what do? It's just anything that's godly and right is just it's mocked, and it's ridiculed. But if you're going to be what God wants you to be, we have to do what he says, don't we?
Yes.
Number two, we see that commitment is the controller. Commitment is the controller. Verse 10, with my whole heart have I sought thee. Oh, let me not wander from thy commandments. Here is one of the great secrets to success in the Christian life. With my whole heart. A person who's wholehearted is committed. Now, we don't like commitment. Commitment sounds restrictive. But commitment is the only way to success. Anybody that looks at being a Christian and says, I want to just kind of be half-hearted at this thing, it's just not going to work. It's not. Okay? The Christian life wasn't made to be successful if you live it half-heartedly. God expects us to be all the way in. How many people would go to a wedding and say, well, yeah, I'll marry you, but I'm going to just be halfway in. That's a recipe for disaster, okay? I don't want my wife to be half-hearted in our marriage, and I'm pretty sure she doesn't want me to be half-hearted in the marriage also. It takes wholehearted commitment to one another.
Amen.
And really, that's just what it takes in everything. And so that phrase is throughout Psalm 119, and I like that. With my whole heart. You can just see the passion. Commitment is nothing more or less than complete dedication. Now, notice that his commitment was in seeking God, and that was related to his word. With thy whole heart have I sought thee. Oh, let me not wander from thy commandments. The two go together. If we're going to seek God, it is always going to be connected to his word. It's not some mystical experience, you know, this feeling. We were out on Tuesday night, and I met a lady, and I was talking to her, and she kind of got off into left field and was telling me this, you have to talk to God, you can't talk to Jesus, and just a certain name you have to use, his name I'd never heard. And she's like, no, you need to study it out. And I just said, like, is that something the Bible tells us to do? She goes, oh, I knew you were going to say that. And it's like, I'm okay. I kind of wanted to figure out what the Bible says, you know? Because things sound good sometimes. And we can, you know, people are, well, you know, me and the man upstairs, we have an agreement. Well, first of all, if that's your neighbor, if you live in an apartment, he lives above you, you can have an agreement. If you're talking about God, first of all, he's not the man upstairs. But the only agreement we can have with God is the agreement of his word. See, we sometimes, and we're like this, we like things on our own terms, don't we? Because we like to be in control. I don't know about you, I want to be in control.
You are.
Well, I mean, you know what I mean. Except when I get home. But you want to be in control. But God's like, you know what? No. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. And so the point is, if we're going to seek God wholeheartedly, it's related to his word. We seek him through his word. And if you're not in his word and you're not learning his word, I implore you, get in the Bible. If you're going to seek God, you're going to find out what he's like in the Bible. Wander means to err, to stray, to be deceived. Oh, let me not wander from thy word. If we are not committed, we will eventually err from the faith and stray from the path or be deceived. Commitment to God. We all know of Patrick Henry, the great founding father. He was wholehearted about the founding of this company, of this country, and fighting. Here's what he said. Gentlemen may cry peace, peace, but there is no peace. Is life so dear or peace so sweet as to be purchased at the price of chains? That means not fighting. As for me, give me liberty or give me death.
Yep.
Now, I don't know about you, but if I was one of the founding fathers, I would not have questioned this guy. This guy was all in. By the way, this isn't a history lesson, but all of our founding fathers, all the ones that signed the document, you know, most of them were wealthy men. They lost all their wealth. Why? They were committed to that. And so commitment is a biblical principle. Let's be committed for, and we're going to be pure. Number three, remembrance is the protection. Remembrance is the protection. Verse 11, thy word have I hid in mine heart, that I may not sin against God. The ammunition that he had to keep him from sinning, and the ammunition we need to have to keep us from sinning, is the word of God in our hearts.
Yep.
Now, if it's in our hearts, we have to know it. We have to remember it. Okay? That's very, very important. If we don't know the Bible, we have no ammunition to fight Satan. You ever see somebody they'll try to argue with you or something? You just try to talk to them about the Lord, and they'll tell you what they think, and they don't really know scripture to back it up. They'll kind of misquote something. Now, I'm not saying we need to memorize the whole Bible, but we ought to know it. The more of it we have in our heart, the more ammunition we have to be victorious in our life.
Yes, sir.
And so we need to know it. Sometimes we kind of half-heartedly hear something and we don't really retain it. It's important that we know it. How did Jesus defeat Satan? Three times Satan came and said, do this. You know, you're hungry, turn the rock into stone. Jesus didn't say, Satan, you're an idiot. You know what he said? It is written. And he quoted the scripture to him. And then he said, throw yourself off the pinnacle of the temple. You know? And he said, it is written. And then Satan said, just fall down and worship me and I'll give you all the kingdoms of the world. And he answered, it is written. And by the way, Satan felt led to leave. He can't fight scripture. But, you know, sometimes we have this thing like, you know, we hold our Bible up and Satan will run away. You know, it's not like a vampire and a cross. You know, or does garlic kill him? You know, it's like if you show Satan a Bible, say, that's a Bible, black cover. Wow, that's neat. Well, he won't say that's neat, but he's afraid when we know the scripture and we know how to apply it to our situation and we're committed to doing what it says. And so if we're going to be right, we've got to know the Bible. We do not need less of the Bible. We actually need more of the Bible. It's funny. Eve, when Satan came to her, she allowed Satan to confuse her about what God said. She totally didn't get what he was saying, and she's all confused. And once Satan had her confused, he said, God didn't say that. And she ate the fruit. Why? She wasn't committed to the Bible. So we need to understand God's word. None of us would willingly go to war or go to battle without proper weapons. We wouldn't. But yet we battle the flesh, we battle Satan on a daily basis. And if we're not learning the Bible, we're really ill-prepared to really do battle with him. And we want to make sure that we work on that. Number four, desire is the motivation. Desire. He goes, blessed art thou, O Lord, teach me thy statutes. It's almost a prayer. He said, Lord, you're blessed, and I want to know what the Bible says. There ought to be a desire for us to know the Bible. And I'll say this, I'm saying it kindly, okay? If you're a Christian and you have zero desire for the Bible, then I think you need to do some self-examination. You do, you really do. Now, I'm not saying you have to be perfect, but there ought to be something there that says, you know, I want to know what God says. Look at the verse, Job chapter 23, verse 12. Neither have I gone back from the commandment of his lips. I have esteemed the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. By the way, Job was saying this at, thank you, Roll. Job was saying this at a time when he was physically weak. But he said, you know what? All that I'm going through, I understand I need God's word more than anything. In fact, it's more important than the physical food that I eat. Yeah. Why? We wouldn't question his desire. 1 Peter 2, 2, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby. One of the things you learn very early on when you have your first child, when you bring them home from the airport, I hope you're not bringing them home from the airport, from the hospital, and you get them there, and like you're all happy, and you all go to bed that night, and like 2 hours later, reality check. One of two things. You check one of two ends. Okay? The bottom end is fine. They're hungry. By the way, they have no trouble letting you know they're hungry. Yep. Right? Because that's just natural. That's desire. We ought to have a natural desire for God's word. We ought to, by the way, that'd be a pretty good prayer too. Lord, help me to learn your word.
Yes.
Okay? By the way, there are certain prayers that God wants us to learn. That's one of them. You say, well, I struggle with the desire of God's word. I really don't get it. I'm kind of new at this thing. Understand this. Desires are cultivated. Okay? In other words, when I was younger, I hated vegetables. I wouldn't eat a salad if you paid me. Okay? I thought they were a plan by Satan to overtake the world. You know, a head of lettuce is like an atom bomb. I ain't doing it. You know, I went to Bible college there, and they had a dining hall, and they opened a salad bar, and I just kind of like, you know, I'm just going to start eating what's on the plate. And after doing that, when they opened the salad bar, I was in. And I got to where I like salads. I mean, look, if you put a pizza right here and you put a salad right here, I'm going to eat the salad, the pizza. What's wrong with you? But I would also eat the salad, okay? I kind of cultivated that. You know, and when I first started reading the Bible, you start getting into it, you don't quite get everything, but the more you get into it, the more you're understanding it, and God will teach it to you, and you get a desire for it. We ought to desire that. Desire is the motivation. Think of Joseph in Genesis 39:9. His desire was to obey God rather than fulfill the flesh. When Potiphar's wife was doing the whole nine yards, here's what it says. He tells her, there is none greater than I in the house than I, neither hath he kept back anything from me but thee, because thou art his wife. Now, he could have said that and just, I'm not going to do it because, you know, of your husband, I'm out of here. But look what he said. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? See, there was something inside of him. His desire for God was greater. And by the way, that was the perfect temptation for Joseph. Perfect. Young man, ripped away from his family, you know, sold as a slave, working this thing, lonely as all get out. Here's some beautiful woman throwing herself at him, and he wouldn't do it because he said, I'm not gonna do this. My desire for God was more. Number five, we got to hurry. Testimony is the witness. With my lips have I declared all the judgments of thy mouth. Now understand this. We're declaring with our mouth God's word. But first we must understand we cannot declare that which we do not know. It takes diligence for us to know God's word if we're going to be able to declare it. It's such a part of our life, we can talk about it freely. We have no problem talking to people about the Bible, about the word of God. We don't have a problem. It's funny how people will say they don't have time for God's word, and yet they have time for other things. They'll watch their favorite team's game. And there's nothing wrong with that, unless you're a Raiders fan, then there's something really wrong with that. I'm just kidding. You know, or you'll be on social media, or you'll do this or do that. Things that are not wrong, but if you can wedge out time for those things and you can't find some time for God's word, then we have an issue here. Okay? Probably goes back to the other one, the desire. But we have to know God's word if we're going to tell people. By the way, if you kind of want to become instantly unpopular, you know, go about telling, let people know that you believe the Bible. And some people you're not going to be very popular with them. But we have to stand up and just live for the truth. We live in a bankrupt society. If all we follow is the philosophies and principles we're hearing from the world, well, of course, they're not coming from a Christian perspective, so they're going to be corrupt and they're not going to be helpful. And so how are we going to understand that and reject that? We have to know the truth. And so it's very important that we do that. Number six, contentment is the rejoicing. Verse 14, I have rejoiced in the way of thy testimonies, as much as in all riches. You know, during stewardship, we talked about contentment. 1 Timothy tells us that contentment is great gain. We're godly and we have contentment. That's really true riches. When we're in the Bible, it helps us to keep our priorities straight, and we understand what is really, really, really important. If we're not in the Bible, we're not in church, you know, our values can get a little bit skewed and get out of proportion here. If we're going to be content and rejoicing, it comes from the Word of God and following His way, okay? And that caused Him to rejoice. You know, look, if someone sent me if I got a letter in the mail that says, hey, you just won, you know, we found out you had a relative that died many, many years ago you didn't know about, and you have, you know, we have $1 million waiting for you. I'd be happy.
Yeah.
I'm not going to lie. I wouldn't dance or any of that because I'm not good at it. But I'd be excited, happy. You know, but we can get happy about that, but we never get happy about being in the Word of God. You know, what's more important? Okay, the Bible is more important. You ever see these videos before where they have these fake lotto tickets, you know, where you scratch them? And if you get three of them, you win. And they have these fake ones, right? How many have ever seen those? And they give them to these people, and they scratch them. And I had won $10,000, and they start jumping out around. They're like, hey, read the back. Someone gave me one time. And you read the back. It says to collect your money, call the Easter Bunny, ask Santa Claus to deliver it. It's just fictional, okay? It's a joke. And these people are all happy, and then they read that. Well, we ought to be excited. And there's nothing wrong. If you got some money, that'd be great. We could get the building done a little bit faster.
Yeah.
But are we rejoicing in God's word? Is it something that brings joy to our life? If we understand it, it will. It'll be valuable. Number seven, meditation is the transformer or changer. I will meditate, verse 15, in thy precepts and have respect unto thy ways. It's hard for us to have the respect unto God's ways if we're not thinking and learning His word. You see, what shapes our values? You know what shapes our values? Whatever is in getting in our mind, whatever we're learning from. And Sunday morning, we're going to talk a little bit about that. But whatever we're thinking about, that is going to set the course of our life. You know, these people have dreams, and that's all they dream and dwell on, and they're going to chase it with all their heart. That's going to determine the path of their life. Well, we meditate in God's word. That's what changes us and gets us on the right path. It's very important because navigating the paths of life is very, very, can be very, very challenging. It can be very difficult. Problems come. You know, we have decisions to make on a daily basis. Now, some of them aren't very important, but some of them can be life-changing. And we have to navigate it. How do we navigate it? Look, nobody, that's easier now. Back in the day when we would go on vacation and take a trip, we would go get the old we would get the strip maps. How do you remember those from AAA? Okay, this is really old school. It was like a little. You would tell them where you're going, and they would map out a route, and then they would give you a little strip map, and the map was only like 70 miles, and you could kind of see where you were going. And when you got to the 70 miles, you flip it over. It's like, hey, we're making progress. Now we have a GPS, and it's in our car. Okay, but no one would go any back in the day. No one would go on a long distance trip without having a map to guide them. Why? You want to go the right way. You want to make sure that you're not getting lost. Okay, well, what helps us get through the map of life? It's the Word of God. Think of the Bible as our map and our compass. There was a lady, she was on a ship many years ago, was making its way through a storm, and she was getting a little concerned, and so she went to the captain and said, now, you know, they were getting closer to the shore. He goes, now, do you know where all the rocks are here in the ocean? You know, they were getting up close, and they could rip the, and he goes, you know, I don't know where all the rocks are. He goes, but I know where the open sea is. In other words, I don't know where that is, but I know where the good place to be is. You know how we find the good place in life? We have to learn what the Bible says. Meditate. Think about what God's word says. And then lastly is this. Delight is the reminder, verse 16. I will delight myself in thy statutes. I will not forget thy word. Some people see the Bible as a duty, right? I mean, you know, and I encourage you, use a Bible reading schedule. I use a Bible reading schedule. I make my own each year, and it's something different, but I like to follow. I just, something about finishing and checking things off. I have it on I made a little thing in, not Excel, but Pages or one of those numbers, and I like to check it off and follow it, you know. But if all we're trying to do is read to check off something, you know, how about if you had a checklist for your marriage? Okay, this morning before I leave, I got to kiss the wife. All right, come here, hon. No, I got to check this up. All right, check that. We're done. Okay, good. You know. All right, hey, when I come home, I got to say, all right, just, Mark, I want you to make sure you hear that. I love you. Check that. Got that done. Pat the kids on the head. Come here, Junior. Get over here. All right, got that checked off. You know what? Your wife would not be excited about that. All right, got to take you out to eat. All right, let's go. McDonald's. Here we go. Okay, I'm sorry. That's not food. You know, go to the restaurant. Hey, honey, how are you doing? I didn't come here to talk. I'm just here to feed you. It's on the checklist. When you get that done, we're moving on. Okay. You know, let's not treat the Bible like that, right? You know, when we delight in God's word and we really enjoy it, it's easy to remember it. You'll remember things from the Bible and you didn't even sit down and memorize it. You'll read it and that's a good thought. And you'll look at that verse a few times and it sticks with you throughout the day. And so we delight in his word. Look at the last verse we have there in James. James warns us not to be forgetful, which will happen. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, shall be blessed in his deed. Being not a forgetful hearer. I heard a guy one time, a preacher who was preaching, he said, you know, he called the doors to the church. He said, those are, you know what I call those doors? I call them erasers. Because it seems like when people get out of done with church, as soon as they walk out their door, everything they heard is erased. Okay, let's not be like that. Let's delight in God's word.
Amen.
And if we delight in God's word, it's going to be easy for us to remember it. And all those things will help us to live the life we're supposed to. Let's pray.